Now open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I want us to understand a few things here. And there's always something of a rush in this early service to get our studying in the Word through in time. So I shall be a little quick and stick a little to the notes rather than to extemporize and to get into other things. But I would ask you to consider for a few moments the tremendous expression in verse 5, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." I am absolutely convinced, by way of introduction, let me share this. I'm absolutely convinced that if we in this congregation truly believe that the word of the Lord hath spoken, we would be far more comforted than we are. There would be a greater understanding of tolerance and love. There would be a greater cooperation, and not that there isn't tolerance and love or cooperation, but there would be even greater. And we would enter into a different and a unique spirit of the Spirit of God, where the unction of the Holy Spirit would find no problem in exhibiting Himself, where that mighty power of God would find very little to stop His outpouring upon the people of God. But I believe honestly, few Christians really understand the expression that the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, and then we relax in the wondrous water of His grace. Some time ago, 3 years or thereabouts, 2 years ago, I don't know, whenever it was, we went to Mexico, you remember? And one of the delightful things that I discovered in Mexico was that I could swim in warm water. And I enjoyed just going out a few yards, 100 or so yards, and just laying in the water. It was so warm, and I could bask in the sunshine. And when one side got a little heated up, I could just roll over and let the other side get heated up. Just laying in the water. I didn't swim too much, just laid and enjoyed the warmth. In England and the English Channel, you swim furiously to stay alive. And I've noticed that in this part of the country, though it may be called the Pacific Ocean, the romance of the Pacific Ocean sure isn't with it. It's cold, and if you get in that water, you swim, and you swim to keep your circulation functioning so that your body won't die. So it is, Christians, we often are thrashing around when we could be basking in the sunlight of the righteousness and the glory and the presence of our Father. But somehow there is a panic in Christians today, and we have to somehow be very busy, very organized, very involved, or we have to be very involved in sharing this and sharing that and developing problems that never did really exist. We have to manufacture things so that we're in the current stream of quote and unquote evangelical Christianity. Share something with you that I believe is the reverse of that, and that is to relax and bask in the sunshine of the grace of God. To be quiet, to be still, and know that I, says God, I am God. I am the Yahweh. I am the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the author, the finisher. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. You need not panic, sheep. You need not panic, sheep. I, said Jesus, am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I love you very much. You need not get into a great tizzy in this world. Well, now, as we look at all of this, we come to that glorious expression. I remember another expression that John records for us in the 4th chapter, the 10th verse of his gospel, when he records the Lord Jesus saying this, "If thou knewest the gift of God," and the woman to whom he is speaking, she is full of all the panic, she is full of all the wisdom, she is full of all the powerfulness, she is full of all the argumentativeness, all the reasonableness, all the enthusiasm of a person living in the day in which we live. She has all the answers. Last evening, we went with some friends of ours to a restaurant. We couldn't but overhear the conversation in the table next to us. A young man telling a young lady that he understood perfectly how they could live together, and he had to face her with the problem. And then one of the problems was, if they lived together, when her mother came around, she had to be quite easy and say, "Mother, we're living together, do come into our house." And he said, "It won't last forever, but it's a good time, and it's obvious." And he was very practical. He said, "You see, I'm paying the rent and all my expenses, and you come in and you share those expenses. You don't have to have, you don't have to pay all the $600 or whatever it was for your apartment, and I pay $600 for my apartment and all that sort of thing. We simply share." It's a conversation that is held daily in our community. It's a conversation that is held several times in an hour in the various university and college campus around us. And instead of reaching out to these men, instead of reaching to these women, instead of reaching to our young men and women, we're clucking tongues. This woman in the 4th of John, she has massive arguments in the same wrong area. She has a fury of discussion. But listen, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people." How can it be achieved? Well, it can be achieved, I believe, simply when we recognize that the God of our fathers is our God. The God of Daniel is the God of that we worship and believe in. And he hath spoken. And when we recognize the speaking of our wondrous Lord and Father as the woman at the well, there becomes a relaxing. You see, your week has been filled with different trials that have been very trying. Genesis speaks of those. "All those things are against me." And the Word of God tells us that sometimes the joy seems to fall away, and sometimes the joy seems to come. And Jacob had to shout, "All these things seem against me," but then his joy came, returned to him. And he said, "Joseph, my son, is yet alive." That's the sort of experience you've gone through this week. Some of you have been laid in beds of sickness. I thoroughly understand that. Some of you have been getting strong after sickness. I'm looking forward to that. Some of you have had topsy-turvy things in your business, and all kinds of things have gone against you. My dear friend, though it seems as if everything is against you, listen, there are also in this last week things that have been full of joy, full of praise, full of beauty, full of loveliness. There's been enormous things that have taken place if you've taken the time to look. There's a tremendous difference. But let's look at this precious word and analyze it a little. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd" in verse 11 that we did not read together. This is back in Isaiah 40. And if I may, I would share with you this. "He shall" is a direct statement. "He shall feed his flock." And very often the people of the Lord Jesus walk around as if the Lord Jesus were not the bread of life. We walk around very often as people that have no bread. We stand in lines with all the rest of the populace, and we moan and groan about the rationing and the lack of nutrition. And yet, my dear friend, the Word of God is the bread of life, and if we'll read it, and if we'll pray over it, and if we'll receive it and apply it to our hearts and keep the commandments of our Father, we shall be rich and nourished indeed. He shall. God has never said once in the whole of his holy writ that he would do something and fail to do it. Never. Men may criticize the God of our fathers. They may criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. They may ignore the Holy Spirit. But my dear friends, our Father has never made a promise that he didn't keep. He shall. The determination of God the Father is surely in these two simple words thoroughly revealed. He shall. Here is a great design that is shown, a deliberation that is traced. "I am the bread of life. He that is athirst, let him come and drink and live." Get out of the ration lines. Get out of the normal run of things. My dear friend, here is a banquet table spread before us. Here is the bread of life that shall nourish, that shall enrich, that shall empower, that shall give to all who will trust him new life. Look at the next thing. If we read in verse 11, he shall, we have to read in verse 10, how shall he? Verse 10 tells us, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, with his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. How shall he do this? It's written out for us. It's plainly revealed. The hand of discipline, the hand to hold, the hand to shelter, the hand to gather, the hand to feed. Look in verse 12 with me. This hand is a measuring hand. Excuse me. And in verse 12 we read, who hath measured the waters in his hand. God measures all with his hand in the description in front of us. How shall he do it? With his hand. Now, when the hand of a person is laid upon another, there is an intimacy that passes one from another. It is God the Father, as it were, that lays his hand upon us, that grasps the hand that reaches up to him. To place our hand in the hand of God the Father is a rich blessing. But notice what happens when we put our hand in the hand of God. Notice what happens when we understand that our hand in his hand, grant to us the unction of the Spirit of God, grant to us the power of the Spirit of God, grant to us the might of the Spirit of God, grant to us the liberty of the Spirit of God, and the restrictions of the legalism is gone. We are free. Notice what happens. The soul becomes nourished. Oh, it does. Trace with me in the scripture, but briefly, I'm afraid, but trace with me. The nutrition is his in powerfulness. Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. There surely is an exhibition of colossal power. And the person eating at the banquet table, the person placing their hand in the hand of God, is nourished, is confident of the power of God. We seem somehow to be latched into some, or programmed into some method of thinking that the power of God is revealed in the speaking in tongues, in the healing of bodies, in the restoring of minds. We seem to think that the external exhibitions are the exhibitions when the power of God is revealed. But my dearest friend, when a soul is changed from darkness into life, there is the great exhibition of the Holy Spirit, when a soul whose life is tossed by every wind of doctrine to and fro, and suddenly there is a calm in the soul, then surely is the exhibition of the Holy Ghost and power. We seem to think so often, if we seek some great theological discussion, we get into some massive discussion about the precious Word of God, often mutilating and throwing away precious truths. Then we prove our point. Ah, but in the quiet understanding of the Holy Spirit's presence is the might of the Holy Spirit's power. He wrote the precious word. You want to know how it's defined? You want to know how we come to these conclusions? It's an amazing thing to me in the day in which we're living that I read volume upon volume upon volume of things that people are now writing. I've always been a great studier of the Puritans, and so most of my library is puritanical, and I make no apology for that. At least I can't criticize them, they're dead. But the writings are alive. And the beauty is, the strange and beautiful thing is this, that the fellows that are writing today that are right are saying the same things the Puritans wrote 400 years ago. And that's a curious and interesting thing to me. And as I understand all of that and put it all together, I am amazed at the comprehension these puritanical writers and preachers of the past had, because they didn't have the modern method of learning. They didn't have great understanding of Greek. They didn't have all the wondrous tools that the young men and women of today, the writers of our day, have. How did they so understand the Scripture? I believe the answer is found in the life of Daniel. Daniel faced a crisis and he didn't understand what the vision was. He didn't understand what the interpretation was. So he fell upon his knees and he cracked the rock by coming to God in prayer. And the hammer he used was the hammer of prayer. And it disintegrated the rock. He knew the vision. He understood the interpretation thereof. And he said, "This is what God says." And I am frightened in the day in which we live, almost to the point of being terrified, that many preachers and many teachers of the Holy Word of God are going to turn themselves to great logical understanding, great logical comprehension, and miss what the Word of God so says. That's easily done. It's easily done. The nutrition of his powerfulness is revealed surely in this verse 4. He made all things. He knoweth that we are dust. He changes things. He is everything. Look at verse 15, but briefly. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. I wish I had an hour just to spend on this wonderful verse. Look at that verse in your own time. But notice the isles are as a very little thing. As a boy growing up in the Isle of Great Britain, I used to sometimes hear the preacher read this verse. I would sometimes, very occasionally, not too often, read it myself as a child. And I used to think, Great Britain, we have the biggest navy. We have the largest city in the world. And our history books all told us what a great country and a massive empire we were. And I read this verse once to my parents. And my father's answer was, "My son, there will always be an England. But it may not always be powerful, Dad. Look, it says the isles are a little thing in the eyes of God." Well, that's by the way. Here's another thing. There's the nutrition of his loving kindness, which is revealed, I think, in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably. And if you go on and read that verse, you'll discover how it is Jerusalem has been so terrifyingly iniquitous. Iniquitous, my friend. Not sinful. Iniquitous. And you have to see, you must remember the definition. No, we're not just talking about sinfulness. We're talking about the stubborn attitude towards sinfulness. I am going to sin no matter what. I am going to pursue sinfulness, and I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God thinks and says. I'm going to do it. The stubborn attitude towards sinfulness. I am going to do it no matter what the cost, because we don't believe the cost is very great, usually. Ah, look at the Word. The Word is so beautiful. The loving kindness of God the Father. He had compassion. Jesus, we read, seeing the multitude, had compassion upon them. They were absolutely steeped in their religiosity. They were absolutely immersed in everything around them, and they were so utterly empty. They needed the nutrition of the Word of God. They needed the purity of the Holy Writ. They needed the living life within them. And Jesus, seeing this multitude, had compassion upon them and taught them, saying, "The man that is to be spiritually prosperous is a peacemaker," and so on. How precious is the Word. Love is a key, not to be misunderstood. When my children grew up, I said, "I love you." But when they had their hand in the cookie jar, and they shouldn't have their hand in the cookie jar, their knuckles were rapped. That's an expression of love. Discipline is an expression of love. Over-discipline is an expression of brutality. But when there is love, and when there is discipline, when there is love and there is understanding, when there is love and there is comprehension, when there is love and there is compassion, when there is love and there is a great expression of the bigness of a heart, the heart of our Father in heaven through Jesus, his Son. When that expression is made, we can say there is nutrition in the loving kindness of God. Look at verse 5. We see the nutrition in righteousness. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. A wonderful, wonderful miracle. The people in Australia, the people in the North Pole, the South Pole, in Great Britain, in Africa, in the Central Americas, the Orient, and the reverse side of the world, all around the world, every eye shall see it. I believe Jesus is coming and coming soon, and when he comes, every eye is going to see. Every eye. Whether they live on one side of the globe or the other, whether it be night or day, it will make no difference. His glory shall outshine the sun. He comes, oh Lord, let it be very soon. But the nutrition of his righteousness is caught up. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Righteousness, meaning quite simply, the right standing of God, the principles and the attitudes of God revealed. All of this righteousness is revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the righteousness of God is sort of peaked in the fullness of the Lord Jesus. And in him is the fullness of the Godhead revealed. In the Lord Jesus is, says James Newell, talking about Hebrews, he says, in the Lord Jesus, there you will see the effulgence of his glory, the magnificence of his presence. But you have to come to the place where you, dear friend, are comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that you've been dashing like an ant in all kinds of directions. The other day, there was an army of ants walking past our garage door. They were in a long string, three or four wide, and they were so busy rushing backwards and forwards. So I sort of watched one. It was very hard to keep up with him, but I watched him, and he went all the way along the bottom of the garage door, vanished, and I'm sure it was the same one, came back up, and I traced him all the way back again. I'm not quite sure that it was him, actually. My, those little creatures are busy. And I thought, here I am, a grown man, watching an ant, and I'm watching an ant thinking to myself, I'll learn some great lesson. But Solomon has said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And I suppose I'm a sluggard because I'm wasting time watching an ant. But how busy this little fellow is. And I look at me and I look at you, how busy we are turning the knobs of our television sets, turning all sorts of wondrous appliances to do our work for us, turning all sorts of things around, getting into frantic discussions and arguments that are absolutely, in a sense, endless genealogies, destroying our own comfort, destroying the love that God has given to us in our families, destroying the passion of his grace within our own hearts. And we're busy, so busy doing it. So I stamped on a few of those ants and stopped the rush. They were going in two directions and suddenly they stopped and they got into a great turmoil. Suddenly there were dead bodies everywhere. They were much nicer than Christians. They picked up the dead bodies and took them home. They were very busy. Ladies and gentlemen, forgive the flippancy, but let me share with you, when Christ is revealed, his righteousness shall be supreme. And only those in right standing with our Father in heaven are going to be those that have been quiet in the midst of this hurry-scurry life. Oh, do please stop something in your life. Stop somewhere in your day. Do please take time during this coming week where you can say, Lord Jesus, this next hour is yours. We used to say to people in our congregations, make sure you have a quiet time in the morning and a quiet time in the evening, and that's become old hack. Nobody does it. We talk about it, and very few people get involved in it. I shouldn't have said nobody. Very few people get involved in it. So now I beg you, as pastor to congregation, find 1 hour. And say, Lord, this next hour is yours. The telephone cannot ring. The child cannot take my time. A friend cannot invade. A project cannot somehow take hold of me. My attention will not be distracted. For 1 hour, let me hear what you have to say through your word. For 1 hour, listen to me, Lord, hear my voice. Let my cry come unto thee. Then will we find all kinds of things. Now, if there were time, I would go on with the rest of this, and I would show to you that there is his massive protection, that there is the massive protection that is assured in the shadow of the cross. Perhaps that's a place we've needed to go. In the cross of Christ, our glory, for it towers all the wrecks of time, towers all the wrecks of my life and yours. Ah, yes. The protection of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I would have then brought to you the proposition that there is the protection of the secured position, that we are one in Christ Jesus. None can take us away from him. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to ask you 2 questions. I know many of you love the Lord Jesus. Now I have to ask this very pertinent and very important, and perhaps you'll be offended by the question, but are you nourished by him? The expression of God El Shaddai. It's found in Genesis. You will find a correct definition of the name El Shaddai is this, the God of the breast. Meaning quite literally that he is the God who takes the child and nourishes and feeds at his own breast. The child. Oh, what a position, child of God. Now you are a Christian, you say. You love Jesus, you say. You have received him as your Savior and your Lord, you say. You have come into the presence of Christ by confessing your sin and receiving his great grace, you say. Then, my dear friend, why don't you grow? Why isn't there massive power in the life? Why is it that you're tossed by every wind of doctrine, by every nonsense thing that enters in either your business life or your domestic life or your personal life? Why aren't you steady, strong in the Lord? Be hushed, child, and be nourished by God. The other question is this, to those of you, there are some of you I don't know, see, and you're here visiting perhaps or whatever, checking us out, seeing as if we're going to be any good for you to come again. The congregation are great in this church, believe it. But my dear friend, you may possibly have never come to the place where you can say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've recognized my sinful self. I've recognized my life is in a continual turmoil, and there is no break that'll stop this rushing into a sort of vortex, which I would call an abyss, which is a great hole with no bottom, which eventually the Bible will call hell. And that's where you're going, without Christ. Let me share with you. The Lord Jesus came into this world not to condemn you, not to cast you into hell, as like so many preachers would be telling you. But instead, he came into the world not to cast you out, but to love you back, not to throw you away, but to save you from being thrown away. And the Lord Jesus, the Bible puts it this way, he is like one that scoops you out of a horrible pit and lifts you up out of the slime, the clay, and he sets your feet upon a solid rock. You stand, puts a new song in your mouth, so you don't sing of the woes and the terrors and the horrors of your life, but you sing of the glories of the Lord forever. And you sing hallelujah. Oh, Are you sort of in the slime? Not being able to get a foothold somewhere? Your spiritual life non-existent? Yet there's something inside of you that says there is a spiritual life for me and you haven't grasped it? My dear friend, today is the day that God says is the day of your salvation. Now you come and you recognize that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and suddenly you will hear the words of God in your life. Comfort you, comfort you, comfort you, comfort you. And you Christians that are all of a turmoil and of a tis was, hey, take that hour, that time, that blessing, and you'll hear, comfort you, comfort you, comfort you, comfort you. How am I so sure? The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's how I'm sure. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, whose arm is not shortened that it cannot save, bless this congregation now with that sense of thy presence. Reveal thy power in the hearts of all. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.